Morning, friends. How you doing? Good, good. Can I have a little bit less ants? Sorry, I'm slightly in my own head. Thank you. Bless you. Do you know, I'm all right, thank you, Benjamin. Bless you, mate. You're lush. Cheers, fella. We've got the whole Christmas thing going on here again. Hang on. I know we've got some illuminating jumpers, so dazzle me, folks. Light them up now. Let's see. Who else has got flashing jumpers on? Want to see how prepared for Christmas you are? Oh, nice. Look at you two. Oh. So, look, we're going to have a quick Christmas quiz. I want to see how your preparations are going. So this is one of those reverse quizzes where we all start off with our hand in the air and you bring it down as you can't achieve each one of the things I say. So we're going to try and find the most Christmassy person here this morning. So start with your hand in the air. Brilliant. So keep your hand up if you've already got your Christmas tree up. Oh, you're falling fast. This may not last very long. Okay. Keep your hand up if you've done all your Christmas shopping. Ooh. Keep your hand up if you've wrapped all your Christmas shopping. Okay, hang on. We're getting into a tight little fight here now. This is going to be great. Okay. Keep your hand up if you've eaten your first mince pie. Okay, I'm loving that. There you go. I can tell you that I had my first mince pie before the service. I nearly got beaten up by the coffee and tea team for it, but it was waiting there for me. Keep your hand up if you have eaten your first proper, full Christmas dinner. And I have to add a caveat to this, because it's the law, for it to be proper, there must be pigs and blankets. It's the law. Everyone knows that. We've still got someone winning. Okay, and can you do the last one for me then? Keep your hand up if you've already got Frank Sinatra Sings Christmas playing in the house. Okay. Because the bottom line is, if there's no Frank, there's no Christmas. Hang on, I'm not sure that's the message of the gospel. Let me just think about that one. Fabulous. Look, guys, what do you think about our tree then? Isn't that amazing? So what you can do is you can show your massive appreciation to Beryl and to Rachel, who stayed late here on Friday against the odds, to get this thing festivized. So thank you, guys. Now, I've got to tell you that getting this tree up was a bit of a mission. And the Boytons, thank you. We're coming on to them now. Getting this tree up was a bit of a mission, because we had to find a big enough base that would hold it in a safe fashion, but also just kind of levering it up. So my abiding memory is to do with Roger Boyton's heart monitor beeping away. And so it kind of goes something like this. It keeps pace with the tree, that it kind of goes. We failed the first time, and then we kind of went. We got there. But I have to tell you that both the tree and Roger survived. But thank you all who helped. Now, parents, just a serious notice, can you help us by ensuring that your mother-in-laws and children don't play in or under or climb the tree? So it's not a plaything. Do keep them away. They're welcome to engage and enjoy it, but please don't climb up it. I have a 10-year-old who would gladly be the Christmas angel. So last week, we walked through the wonderful encounter of Mary receiving the news that she would miraculously conceive and then give full human birth to Jesus. 6 months prior to this, Gabriel, God's chosen messenger for events like these, had visited Zechariah in the temple and told him that his aging wife Elizabeth would become pregnant and give birth to John the Baptist. And today, these two God-given and set-apart babies will meet as Mary travels to stay with Elizabeth. It would be really easy to think that this passage is just the interval between the first and the second act. It's kind of this journey, it's this thing. And when I first looked at it, I thought, okay, what's going on here, Lord? But this is the word of God. This is the gospel of Jesus. This word is alive, it ain't dead. And so there's so much going on here, as we will discover. So friends, can I encourage you? You need a Bible in your hand. So if you're sitting near the ends of pews, you'll see stacks of Bibles Please, can we take those out to anybody with a hand up? If you'd like the Word of God in your hand right now, then someone will bring a copy to you. It's great that we open God's Word together. It doesn't happen in our world anymore, so let's at least do it here. We are a church for whom the Bible is our bedrock and Christ is our goal. That's who we are. So grab one of those Bibles, and you need to turn to page 1026 of our church Bibles. So page 1026, and we're picking up at Luke 1, verse 39. Fabulous. Thank you for taking the Bibles out, folks. Thank you. So verse 39 says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." So Mary has just uttered those profound and challenging words, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And she's off to find cousin Elizabeth. Now, I talked a bit about the use of and the translation of word, so that's the word, word, last week. And when we read in verse 37, "For no word from God will ever fail," and Mary's declaration of, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And I said how I so often hear word, capital W, as logos, or living word, or Christ. But the Greek scholars among you, and I know you're there, will know that actually in this context, word small w speaks more to promise, and it comes from the Greek rhema. So Mary is actually saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word, your promise to me be fulfilled." And similarly in verse 37, "For no word, no promise from God will ever fail." And it's really helpful to hold that, this understanding of God's promises, in our heads and our hearts as we encounter Mary and Elizabeth coming together. So Mary heads off to find cousin Elizabeth. Mary's probably sat down, had a cuppa, packed a few things, kind of got ready. And there's no mention of Joseph going with her, interestingly. So we don't know if she does this journey on her own, but certainly within Luke, she comes back again, and then her and Joseph go together. But I'm going to assume that she may be gone for a walk on her own this time. But she's packed a few things together. But in essence, this extraordinary news, this life-giving news that Gabriel has brought, and the physical reality of God's promise. Remember, this is going to be a very physical thing that happens in Mary's life. It's stirred her into action. It's caused her to move. It's caused movement and action in her life. And the first thing I want us to hear is God's promises at work in our lives often stir us to action and movement. Don't be surprised when we hear and see and feel and recognize God's promises in our lives if it leads to a journey, if it leads to something new. For Mary, it's going to lead to a new place. She's going to come back again. So there's also that. It might just be a while it takes you somewhere. But God's promises at work in our lives lead to movement and action. And for Mary, there's another strong desire running here, that she wants to be with Elizabeth. She wants to be with the one person who might actually understand what's going on here, might actually understand the miraculous power of God at work within them. Now, if you're members of the Geography Department of Biblical Scholarship, then you'll probably know that the estimated journey from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea is somewhere between 80 and 100 miles. It's a fair old walk. And Mary won't know this yet, but this is a training walk to prepare her for the journey to Bethlehem when they go as a family in Jesus' birth. But Mary has arrived at Zechariah and Elizabeth, and in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, isn't it? I love that moment. It's like two magnets, the right way around, flying towards each other, and just being utterly moved by the situation, utterly moved by the presence and the power of God. It's helpful to remember that John the Baptist, as a baby, it was prophesied that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. There's something else going on here. And even though the baby John wasn't born yet, he had innate spiritual awareness. And he responds to the Spirit of God alive in the form of the baby Jesus growing in Mary. And it makes total sense that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. After all, she is physically, umbilically connected to the baby John within her. And as the baby John recognizes the power and the person, the promise of God alive within Mary, then the Holy Spirit alive within the baby John cannot be contained. And it overflows and it outpours into Elizabeth. And so here it is, friends. The power of the Holy Spirit at work, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into Elizabeth, into Mary, into Zechariah, into John the Baptist, into Jesus, throughout history, and into us. The same Holy Spirit at work in the bellies of Mary and Elizabeth, at work in the ministry and the lives of John the Baptist and Jesus, the same Holy Spirit also at work in us. How about that? Isn't that amazing? The same Holy Spirit. And so we are connected to Jesus through time and through history by the promise of God, the word, the promise, Rhema, and the gift of the one Holy Spirit. We are children of the same Heavenly Father. Love that. So Elizabeth, sensing the overflowing and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, exclaimed in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." So let's break this into three sections. A statement of faith, a question of favor, and the belief in a promise. Well, a statement of faith. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. The Holy Spirit welling up inside Elizabeth has given her a gift of great faith. Faith in the promise from God delivered by Gabriel to Zechariah whilst he was in the temple, a promise that Elizabeth didn't even hear firsthand. Gabriel didn't come to her, but she received it faithfully and now carries the child who in Luke 1:17 will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God, through the Holy Spirit, has given the gift of great faith to Elizabeth. God, through the Holy Spirit, gives the gift of great faith to us. Will you receive it? A question of favor. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Well, Elizabeth is favored because God's favor is upon her. Luke 1:25. Elizabeth is favored because God's favor is upon and within Mary. Luke 1:28. Elizabeth is favored because the Holy Spirit has given her faith in the fulfilling of God's promises. Luke 1:41. And Elizabeth is favored because the Holy Spirit has given her discernment to see and feel and know that Mary is the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the mother of her Lord. And that's Luke 1:43. Give me 2 seconds. God's favor is upon us because his word, the living word, Logos, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, John 1:14. And God's favor is upon us because he has given us the gift of great faith. Romans 12:3. God's favor is upon us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to discern his power at work in and amongst us. Acts 1:8. Elizabeth received God's favor. Will you today receive God's favor? So what about the belief in a promise? Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. Now, Mary believed without question that the Lord would do as he said. She believed that no word, no promise from God would ever fail. Luke 1:37. She believed that God's word, his promise to her, would be fulfilled. Luke 1:38. And she offered herself as a servant to God. And so Elizabeth's declaration over Mary is good and true and life-giving. Mary is blessed. And friends, just as we've heard already through the rest of this passage, this promise is for us too. God's promises are for us too. We just have to take hold of them and grasp them and live actively in them. We are called to be a people who attend to God's promises for us. So we're called to be a people who attend to God's promises for us. And to pay attention to is actually to kind of minister to yourself in a way. It's actually to constantly listen to constantly be aware of God's promises working out within us. You see, if we believe that no promise from God will ever fail, we will see the fruit of that in our lives and we will grow in spiritual boldness. If we believe that God's promises in us are being fulfilled, then we will see the fruit of that erupting in our church family. We'll see it erupting around us. We'll see more people coming home to Jesus. We'll see this church growing and thriving and overflowing. We'll see all churches growing and thriving and overflowing, all places where God's promises are revealed and held to. And if we see ourselves freely as servants to the living God, living in his promises, looking to the Son Jesus, that we might know the Father God better, then we too shall be blessed. We too are being blessed. I love the picture of a mother carrying her child through pregnancy into birth. And the couple, the mother and the father, often talk to this child growing within the mum. I don't know if you did this, but we used to sing to Zebedee. We used to sing over this as yet unborn child. We sing over the growing awareness of this new life. And friends, we too are called to fall deeper in love with the Son at work within us, through the gift of faith as given by the Father, as discerned through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are to sing over the work and the promises of God in our lives, to sing adoration to the beautiful, holy Trinity. So I just wondered that we might acknowledge this Holy Trinity at work within us now, this Holy Trinity at work over us, for us, through us. And so I wondered that we might sing together as an offering of ourselves to God. And we're going to use the words of that old chorus, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth. You don't need the words for this. If you don't know it, listen, you'll learn it pretty quick. But sometimes actually just having more stuff up around us works as a distraction. And actually this is about us offering ourselves to the Holy God, to the Holy Son, to the Holy Spirit. So we're going to sing to the Father, we're going to sing to Jesus, and we're going to sing to the Spirit. Father, we love you, we worship and adore you.
love you. Jesus, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth.
Spirit, we love you.
Spirit, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth.
So come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us bow down. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us bow down. Oh, come, let us bow down.
Oh, come, let us adore him.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us bow down.
Blessed are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for your promises to us and for us. Would you help us be a people who take grasp of these promises and refuse to let go, and see these promises come to life in our lifetime. See these promises come and change this, our church, and this, our town. We believe there is more yet to come. And we believe that you are the bringer of that goodness to this place, Father.